Good afternoon. Just want to mention that after what I had to say this morning when I first got up here, that Rex is with us, and you can go over and commiserate with him. This is his last time without a baby sister. So, I have to tell you this story. We have this photograph that we had taken before Grady and Sarah came along. It's of Tracy and of me and of William. And I just hung it up in the dining room. And I point to that picture, and I always make sure that Grady and Sarah are there. And I said, "See that? That's when our family was perfect." So Rex, one of these days you'll have a picture like that when your family was perfect. Before baby sister came along. That's right. Now we love Sarah and Grady. They just added so much more spice to our lives. So, especially the little girl. So, our text is going to come from 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 24. I'll get to that in just a minute. You know, one of the questions that's asked mainly of Christians, and it's kind of surprising how often this question comes up, is if you ask them, "Do you know that you're saved?" they just kind of hem-haw around. You know, the question that comes up from them so much more often is, "How can I know? How can I know that I'm saved?" You know, the questions like this have been around forever. You go all the way back to the time of Paul, and Paul wrote the 20, maybe 25 years after Jesus had been on the earth and ascended back into heaven. And as he wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians, he wrote in 4:20 or 4:13, you know, to those that were there, and he told them, said, "I don't want you to sorrow like those that have no hope." Yeah, Jesus did go away, but he is going to be coming back. And you can know that you're saved. In our text, John makes it very clear that there is a way of knowing that we have salvation. The Gnostics, and I brought up the Gnostics several times in this text, they were very strong during the end of the first century when John was writing these books. And they said that a person couldn't be saved unless they had a special knowledge or a special revelation from God through Jesus Christ. But John makes it very clear in this passage. He says, "Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." So we need to make sure that we understand that we can know that we are saved. You know, this is the reason that we have the hope that we do in Jesus Christ. John goes on, and we discussed this last week, if the anointing remains in those folks and in us, then there's no reason to be worried or concerned. Jesus went away, but he's going to be coming again to take the faithful back home with him. Let's go ahead and read our text. Again, 1 John 2, verses 24 through 29, through the end of the chapter. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you don't need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." There are two major thoughts that John makes clear in this passage. First, the reality of our eternal life, and second, the reason for our eternal life. You know, as we study these, it ought to give us hope. You know, I've said this before and I'll say it again. It applies to other groups, maybe more than this one here. A Christian ought to be the happiest and most joyful person on the face of the earth because we know whom we've believed in. First, the reality of our eternal life. A Christian has every reason to rejoice in this hope. There's a promise of a richer, fuller life ahead for all of us. We remember that Jesus in John chapter 10, when he's talking about shepherds, he said, "I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." Now, he wasn't talking about just life itself. He was talking about the quality of life. Years ago, there was an advertisement on TV about the Marine Corps. I've known several Marines in my life, but that advertisement went quality, not quantity. In other words, there's a whole lot fewer of us in the Marine Corps than in the Army, but we're better than them because we've got better quality. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's not the quantity of the life, because we all have the same number of years, relatively speaking. It's the quality of it. Jesus gave us a new dimension to life. The life that he came to give us is more than what we just receive when we pass away. It's about the here and now. And let me share with you several statements. You know, the first one here by Jesus in John chapter 11. He said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." In John chapter 14, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you'll see me. Because I live, you'll live also." In this letter that was written by John, the promise of an eternal life is very clear. In chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, and we'll look at these verses again much later on in our study, but John wrote, "This is a testimony that God's given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son of God doesn't have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, the interesting way that John wrote this, he mentions has life and has given us eternal life, and that you may have eternal life. These are tenses, verb tenses, that are in the present tense, not in the future tense. So what Jesus is talking about is available to us right now, not someday way off in the future. How do we know that Jesus can deliver on His promise of granting us eternal life? Well, first, it's because we know that He has all authority. Jesus said in His prayer in the garden in John 17, "The hour's come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life." You know, Jesus said in his apostolic commission, there, right at the very end of his earthly life, before he would descend into heaven, "And now all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus can deliver on His promise of eternal life because He has all authority. But Jesus is also the Almighty. John wrote in Revelation 1:8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." Now John opened up this book by saying that this book was the revelation of Jesus Christ, so that we know that these two passages of Scripture are tied together. Jesus is Almighty. Third, we know that He can deliver on His promise of eternal life because He gives life and sustains life. In 1 Corinthians 15, "Whom being in the brightness of this glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power." And I'm sorry, I was wrong. That's Hebrews 1:3. 1 Corinthians 15:45 writes, Paul wrote, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Jesus is going to keep His promise because He gives us life and because He has the ability to sustain us. Because God is eternal, He can look at things as if they are present, even if they were in the future. I had a teacher one time that described God and time in this way, and it's kind of a crude way. We live a linear existence. I'm alive right now on July the 15th, 2018 at 5:25 in the afternoon. And this is the only place I can or will ever be. As the minutes and the hours and the days go by, I will advance with it. So will y'all. But God is, and this was the description that was given, imagine being on top of one of those skyscrapers in New York City and watching the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade go by. There's a big old star right down there, right in front of Macy's, where all the floats stop and where the bands stop and play and stuff like that. And that's where we are. We're watching that parade go by. But God is up on top of one of those skyscrapers, and God can see all the way back down where that parade began, or the beginning of time. And God can be right there at that star in front of Macy's, but also can see all the way down at the other end where they're packing up the uniforms and the instruments and the floats and getting ready to haul them away. We're linear. God knows everything and can be everywhere.
Amen.
The reasons for our eternal life. Number two, there's so many reasons. We're going to look at the flip side first. Why we ought not be able to receive eternal life. I can look back at my life in my past and I can see so many thousands of reasons why God should not allow me to have eternal life. And I imagine if you were honest, you could look back and see several reasons why you shouldn't either. We've been so disobedient and so disrespectful to God. If you go back into Genesis chapter 6, you know, before the flood, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. You know, I don't know how bad it was way back then. I know how bad it is now, and it makes me wonder, is our world as bad as the world was then? God decided to make a decision back then. The only decision that He's going to make if it's bad now is if Jesus returns. We look in Isaiah at the beginning of it in chapter 1 verse 15. It talks about mankind. Your hands are full of blood. In Amos chapter 6 verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion, who trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons of the chief nation to whom the whole house of Israel come. We studied the Minor Prophets, finished studying it 2 or 3 months ago, and we saw how those words that were written to the northern and southern kingdom could apply to us today. God's love is so great. If you have your Bible with you, I'm going to give you a minute. Get your Bible out and turn to Romans chapter 5. You know, I hope nobody cares if I say this. If you don't have your Bible here, then get a pew Bible out and get an ink pen or get a pencil and underline this passage in whatever you have. I think it's one of the most beautiful and it's one of the most descriptive and one of the most powerful passages in the entire Bible. And it speaks so much about our salvation. Paul wrote, this is Romans 5 starting in verse 6, when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now I challenge you, not right now, but a little bit later on, if you can find a more beautiful statement in the Bible about how our salvation came to be, then I want you to show it to me. I know that there are other beautiful passages, but this summarizes everything and ties it up with a bow so beautiful. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. It's a beautiful statement. Underline it in your Bible if it's not. God gives us eternal life for at least three reasons. And all of these are found in the text for this evening. Because He loves us so much, because we are His children, and also because He raised Jesus from the dead. Let's look at all three of these just for a moment. First, God gives us eternal life because He loves us so much. And one of those other beautiful passages of Scriptures, and it's the one that everybody calls to, and I would almost guarantee you could quote it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That passage tells us how much God loved us, or how much God does love us. He let His one and only Son go to the cross and die in our place. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. I might be willing to die for one of y'all, but I don't know that I love any of y'all enough that I would want William, Grady, or Sarah, all three of them, to die in your place. I just don't think so. And God loves each of us that much. John wrote in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 of the book that we're studying, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Isn't a person here that deserves an honor as great as this? But it's offered freely to each one of us. Second, God loves all of us because He calls us His children. In the next two verses after our text, John wrote, chapter 3, 1 and 2, "Behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God." Now, imagine what it would be like to be the child of an earthly king. I don't know a whole lot of kings in the world. I don't know any of them personally, of course. But there's old Queen Elizabeth over yonder. She's been queen now for, 60-some-odd years. I don't know a whole lot about Charles, one of her, and I think there's a daughter. But, you know, Prince Harry and Prince William have been in the news a lot lately. You know, Prince Harry just got married. Prince William and his wife, they just had another child. You know, I can't imagine what it'd be like to be the child of a king, or in that case, a queen like Queen Elizabeth. And yet, if you think about it, all of us are children of a king, and that would be God. He allowed His Son to die for us so that we could be adopted into the family. And somebody said a long time ago that... This might not be the time to bring it up. But you know, when you have a child, you're stuck with them. But you know, and some of y'all know what I mean, but when you adopt a child, it's because you want them. And God has adopted us. Now that's better than being born to Him. He wants us to be a part of His family. Third, God loves us because He raised Jesus from the dead. Now this is more a demonstration of His love than a reason, but it's so connected to the fact that we're God's children that we ought to consider it. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about our victory through the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 50 through 57, "Now this I say, brethren, the kingdom of God, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass, the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the guarantee of our hope in Him. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, said the power of God in Jesus was which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And that makes the resurrection the seal of our salvation in Jesus. In closing, you can have eternal life right now. What a privilege, what a hope. We've already been redeemed by the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Anointed One. All you need to do is accept the life that Jesus gave up on your behalf, and you can receive the power of His resurrection. If you need to respond to the love that God already has for you in letting Jesus go to the cross for your sins, won't you come while we stand and sing?